A reading from Numbers 35. In the plains of Moab, by the Jordan at Jericho, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the Israelites to give from the inheritance that they possess towns for the Levites to live in. You shall also give the Levite pasture lands surrounding the towns. The towns shall be theirs to live in, and their pasture land shall be for their cattle, for their livestock, and for all their animals. The pasture lands of the towns which you shall give the Levite shall stretch from the wall of the town outward 1,000 cubits all around. You shall measure outside the town for the east side 2,000 cubits, for the south side 2,000 cubits, for the west side 2,000 cubits, and for the north side 2,000 cubits. With the town in the middle, this shall belong to them as pasture lands for their towns. The towns that you give to the Levite shall include the 6 cities of refuge, where you shall permit a slayer to flee. In addition to them, you shall give 42 towns. The towns that you give the Levite shall total 48 with their pasture lands. And as for the towns that you shall give from the possessions of the Israelites, from the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take few. Each in proportion to the inheritance that it obtains shall give of its towns to Levites. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the Israelites and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, so that a slayer who kills a person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, so that the slayer may not die until there is a trial before the congregation. The cities that you designate shall be 6 cities of refuge for you. You shall designate 3 cities beyond the Jordan, and 3 cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall serve as refuge for the Israelites, for the resident or transient alien among them, so that anyone who kills a person without intent may flee there. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much this morning for your word. We ask now that by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts, that you would give us eyes to see things not only in your word, but also those things that are in us, that by your light we might be changed and grow, that we might walk more faithfully in your ways to the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I sometimes wonder if between the nightly news and reruns of Law and Order, if we don't get kind of used to the horror of a murder. In order to think about it, I had to think back to what was my first encounter with murder. And I thought back into my childhood about a family friend. He got into a fight one night at the local pool hall, and he was stabbed to death. His killer thought that he had taken his quarter. Although I was only 8 years old, I remember thinking at that time, human life, it seems like it's so much worth so much more than a quarter. The truth of the matter is, I wondered, what is human life worth? What is the value of people? And this began to stir in my mind. And I began to recognize as I grew older that I was never given a system to understand what makes everybody infinitely valuable, even though I know that people are. I had nothing in my system that told me how valuable they were, why they were valuable, and whether that value was equally distributed to everyone. It was something I didn't have any reason for. I think this is a problem. I think in the places where life seems most cheap, there's no clear pronouncement of why it is most valuable. And so God set up in Israel a system that would teach and preserve the value of people. If we had read chapter 34, we would see that God has just finished giving all the land allotments to all the other tribes. And then, as is his pattern in Numbers, then he's going to take care of the Levites. The last but not least, of the tribes. And remember, they do not get an inheritance in the land. They don't get a big parcel like the other tribes do. And this is what God says then to do. That each of the tribes are to contribute cities from their inheritance to the Levites, along with these pasture lands that are about 3,000 feet around the perimeter of each city. There's going to be 48 cities in total. And he calls six of them cities of refuge. And he tells us that each tribe is going to give cities depending on the amount that they got in their initial inheritance. So I want us to look at this and just think about it before we even go any further. This means that among all the tribes, in the northern part, in the southern part, throughout the land of Israel, there are scattered through, based on roughly the size of the land, there are scattered through cities that are largely Levites, the people who are trained in the work of the temple, the people who are schooled in the Torah and have to know what it says and does. And so they have a responsibility to teach and to model the Torah. They have impact. They are people set apart by God to give shape to the culture, to have the culture be Torah-shaped and God-centered. But they're not these self-enclosed fortresses. They're dependent caregivers. They have such little pasture land and not really any farmland. They're dependent on those around them. And so people are flowing into their cities, bringing goods to sell or to trade or to give, to offer. Also, these people scattered all through the land are on a schedule. They have to go up on their week up to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter whether you're from the south or north. You always go up to Jerusalem. They have to go up to Jerusalem in order to serve in the temple. And so all the people of the land are constantly aware that there is something of a procession toward the place of the worship of God. And they're reminded that they are God's people and he dwells in their midst. So God's plan in terms of answering that first question is to have appointed Torah teachers distributed throughout the land. Then as we move down, we see in verses 9 through 12, these cities of refuge. There are going to be six of them set apart for when the tribes enter Canaan. And the person is that they are just, in part, they're just like the rest of the 48 cities. But they also have this particular function that when there is a slaying of someone, that the person who is accused can run for their lives to be protected from the avenger. We're going to look at these terms. The manslayer flees from the avenger to where he might first have a trial. We've run into this avenger before, although we've referred to him differently. This avenger is also the Goel, or the kinsman redeemer. And so now we've fleshed out, having seen this other example, of what these roles of the kinsman redeemer are. A kinsman redeemer is your near relative who looks out for your interest. One of the ways that he does this is that if you go into debt to such a degree that you're sold into slavery, the kinsman redeemer, your nearest kinsman who has means to do so, can go and purchase you out of bondage and set you free. There's another function that we've also seen in the case of the person of Judah. A long time ago, we looked at this passage. If you are married and your husband dies and you have no children, your nearest kinsman can elect to marry you and raise up descendants for you to keep that line alive and also to be a means of support to you in your old age. This is another role of the kinsman redeemer. But here is this third, who's now he's referred to as the blood avenger. We've not seen this before. But here, it is the near family member who takes upon themselves the duty to kill the slayer of their family member. Well, these cities of refuge, if you keep looking in 13 through 15, they're distributed so that there are three cities on each side. Well, there's kind of one on the northern tip of Israel, two on the west side of the Jordan River, three on the east side of the Jordan River. They're distributed throughout the land. Basically, if you get a quick start and you're a good runner, you've got about 4 hours maximum, maybe even 2.5 if you're really fast. And you can be in safety wherever you are in the land. Another thing that it doesn't mention here, it mentions elsewhere, is that these cities, unlike the rest of the cities, their gates stay open at night. They're not only readily available, they're also always available to welcome in one who is fleeing. We go on and we find that in this text there's this list of definitions of what murder even is. In verse 16 and 17 and 18, it discusses that murder can be done by an iron tool, a stone tool, a wooden tool, and all these constitute murder, and the blood avenger then must take care of the matter. There's kinds of intent in verses 20 through 25, and the two key ones here are hatred, that is going after someone because you don't like them, you have a hate for them, for who they are, or enmity, that is that you're fighting over something else and you strike this victim in anger. These, once again, are deemed to be murder, and the blood avenger may avenge. But then in 22 through 25, we see that there's other kinds of deaths. There's a push without anger. There's throwing or dropping an object on an unseen victim. These are not murder. And the congregation will judge between the slayer and the blood avenger. And the congregation then will return the slayer to the city of refuge. And there he will live until the death of the high priest, at which time he is allowed to return to his family land. In 29, we didn't read all this, but I want us to be aware of it, and it ties in so much with not only where we are today, but who we are in Christ. But I want us to think about some of these things. In 29 through 34, it's laid out the trial of the manslayer. And there are these two underlying Torah principles that we've seen before that basically all of this rests on. That is, first of all, that all life belongs to God. He's the creator. All life belongs to him. The second thing is that human life, created in his image and likeness, has unique importance to God. We can get this from places like Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 3. So everyone is valuable. And so God makes it a point to say that there's no room for vigilantism and that there is no room for mistakes. And so the first of the stipulations for the trial is this, that a murderer will be put to death at the testimony of two or more eyewitnesses, and they must be able to testify concerning both action and intent. So they have to be able to say both, I saw him do it, and I saw exactly why he did it. As a result, it's almost impossible from the Torah to get a death penalty. But on the other hand, we see that because life is so valuable, that as we continue to read, that there's no money compensation to get a murderer off. And there's no money compensation for a manslayer either. In the first case, the murderer must die to replace the life of the one that he took. In the second place, he must wait. In this case, in the case of the manslayer, there's an appointed and anointed servant of God who can take the place of the guilty and pay for the debt with his own death. And then lastly, we see at the end of this section that blood in the right place in your body, poured out at the base of the altar, that blood in the right place is good. It brings life and cleansing. That's the work that your blood is doing as it flows through your body. It's cleansing your body. Blood in the wrong place, the death of the innocent, brings defilement and death. And again in the scripture, we read that the blood of the innocent cries from the ground and testifies to our hate and injustice. I want us to look at two pictures here, just as we've kind of wrapped this up, of the things that we've heard. The first is these 48 cities. I really think they speak of us as God's people today, scattered throughout the world. The people that God calls a royal priesthood, and we saw that the priesthood was to Israel as the church is to the world. We've said that in terms of the priesthood, that we have taken on these roles as intercessor, as teacher, and as reconcilers. And those are our purposes as a royal priesthood scattered throughout the world. We're called to continue to do these things. But these laws actually affect us in terms of the story of the New Testament. You see, the city that would be given to the priests, it's the only city given to the priests, and it's in the land of Judah, and it's Hebron. And you remember that around each of these priestly cities, there are flocks that are allowed to be there. And it's odd that there is pasture land around the cities, because none of the other cities of any of the other tribes are allowed to have flocks in their environs. Well, between the city of Hebron and the city of Bethlehem, there is a tower, Migdal Adar, the watchtower of the flocks. And in Hebron, for a short time, David, from the city of Bethlehem, when he became king, made the capital city to be in Hebron until he conquered Jerusalem and moved the capital there. And so we have the city of David and the city of the priesthood side by side. And between them is this location, Migdal Adar. A famous location, because it's a location that Micah makes reference to. From there, you shall hear the call that the Messiah has come, the one to rule, who will arise and shepherd his flocks by the strength of the Lord our God. He will be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be our peace. That angelic announcement was to happen from that tower. That tower seated perfectly between the city of God's kingship and the city of God's priesthood would be born one who would be witnessed by shepherds who could only be there because of these laws, who would only have flocks by night because of these laws, which flocks would be destined for the temple because of these laws, and from there would be born the one who would be both our priest and our king, our shepherd, and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I also want us to think of these cities of refuge in particular. I think these again speak of us as God's people. Not only are we to teach, but to model the welcome that you and I have received in Christ. When we pass the peace to one another, it's not mere practice. It's an expression of spiritual reality. It's an expression of the fact that God took the initiative to reconcile us with himself so that we are reconciled to one another, so that we can share that reconciliation with others. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that he has given us this ministry of reconciliation, that we cry, "Be reconciled to God." If we are priests in this world, we must be a sanctuary to which people can run. I wonder who we fail to welcome, who we fail to be a refuge for. How might God be calling us to be more and more a city of refuge? We know this need because we've been there. We were guilty and without hope. We saw our sin and we didn't know where to turn. We were the manslayer and our accuser was fast in pursuit. Jesus has warned us. You have heard it said long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to brother or sister, you fool, is answerable in court and is in danger of fire of hell. If that's the danger of saying, you fool, what do I get for the things that I said about the guy who cut me off on 65? We're all there. We need a city of refuge. We need a place to which we can run. And that's where this passage opens up. And we see that in every turn that it speaks to us of the person of Jesus. We find that Jesus is, first of all, our kinsman redeemer. That he is, in this time, our blood avenger. That he is the one who has come to pursue and to kill the one who killed and took the lives of his brothers and sisters. Entering into humanity that he might redeem us from the one who had stolen our lives from the very beginning. For the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I come to give life and life more abundantly. He is the one who has taken up the task as our blood avenger to slay the one who slew humanity. We also find that Jesus is our high priest, that we were exiled from home, and it was only his death that could set us free. The Talmud asks, does the exile make expiation? Does the keeping you from your hometown pay for your sin? And the Talmud answers, no. Only the death of the high priest can bring expiation. And they don't know how right they are, that it was only in the death of Jesus Christ, our high priest, that sin could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. And finally, we can go home. We can go home. We're not exiles anymore. We have a home to which we are going. But above all, we find that Jesus is our city of refuge. That he's a place where we can run and find safety from the one who accuses us of sin. Whether rightly or wrongly, we can run and find shelter in him. He gives us security and rest that can be found nowhere else. So here's my word to us this morning. Whatever it is that you're accused of, flee. Flee to the city of refuge. Come to Jesus. Let his shelter cover you.